Dear God, our Heavenly Father, we come before you again on your Sabbath day, giving you grateful thanks for the blessing of being able to learn more of your word. We pray that you will continue to guide us and lead us by the path of your word. Help us to gain greater understanding in our own study. And we pray for your inspiration on this Bible study this afternoon. We also ask that you will bless the food that we'll be eating afterwards. And please protect all of us as we go home this evening. So we ask for your inspiration and guidance in this Bible study and ask all of this by the name and authority of Jesus Christ. Amen. Okay, we're going to be going through Exodus chapter 20, which of course is the chapter that has the Ten Commandments contained in it. Let me just say that this Bible study that we will be going through here today is going to be a brief summary form of the Ten Commandments. Actual sermons can be given, and I have given sermons on many of these individual commandments, and actually two-part series on these commandments. So we're not going to get into that kind of depth today. But what I am going to do is I've brought out important points about each of the commandments from other sources, and I've also brought out points from our booklet, The Ten Commandments, which I think is very helpful concerning these commandments. Very well written. So we'll go ahead and get into chapter 20 then. First of all, an introduction to the Ten Commandments in chapter 20. Our English phrase, Ten Commandments, is literally from the Hebrew, ten words. It's from a Hebrew word, which again means ten words. When we come to chapter 20, verse number 1, it starts out like this, and God spoke all these words, saying. Chapter 20, verse number 1 doesn't start out saying, and God spoke the Ten Commandments. It's all these words, and that is based upon the phrase from the Hebrew. The Ten Commandments are also called the Decalogue. You may have heard that term. It's even used in some of our literature, the Decalogue, which comes from the Latin, which means ten words. Expositors points this out. The title Ten Commandments comes from Exodus chapter 34:28 and Deuteronomy 4:13. So the actual phrase Ten Commandments comes from these two scriptures. I have this one for you today, Deuteronomy 4:13, where it says, "So he declared to you his covenant, and he commanded you to perform the Ten Commandments. And he wrote them on two tablets of stone." So the introduction in chapter 20, verse number 1, is called the Ten Words. But in other parts of Scripture, for instance, Deuteronomy 4:13, it's called the Ten Commandments. What we have here in chapter 20 is the first written record of all the Ten Commandments together, although they were known before this. You know, we've talked about that in chapter 16, 17, and even in chapter 19, the previous Bible study, that the commandments were expounded before they were expounded here in chapter 20 on Mount Sinai. For instance, Genesis chapter 26, verse number 5. "Because Abraham obeyed my voice, kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws." So the commandments were known before this, but here is the first written record of them all together, and again given to the children of Israel. Now let's talk about the Ten Commandments and historical notes concerning them. I like what the Bible Knowledge Commentary says about the Ten Commandments. It says this: "One of the great events in the history of Israel, and perhaps in the history of mankind, is the giving of the law." And I would say that's so very true. One of the great events in history was the giving of the Ten Commandments, God's law. And if people would obey God's law today, we'd be living in a different world. That lays yet out in the future, the kingdom of God. Here's a comment from Zondervan Bible Backgrounds Commentary. It says this: "There are no exact parallels to this list from other ancient Near Eastern societies, although a few texts present similarities. In other words, no other nation, No other nation in the ancient Near East had laws, moral laws, like God gave to Israel. Here's a quote from the Tanakh translation, the Jewish Study Bible. It says this: elsewhere in the ancient Near East, the laws were believed to be the product of human minds, particularly the king. So the laws that they had came from the king, and they were human laws. These were moral and spiritual laws given by God. And the Tanakh translation also says this: implicit in this biblical view is that God is Israel's king, hence its legislator. This elevated the status of the law beyond matters of practicality and endowed it with sanctity. So God's law was above all the other laws that mankind knew. Now the Ten Commandments that are given here in chapter 20 are going to be expounded again later on to the children of Israel that would go into the Promised Land, and we find that in Deuteronomy chapter 5. So we have a complete list here in Exodus chapter 20, given on Mount Sinai. Then 40 years later, the ones that are going to go into the Promised Land would be given the Ten Commandments again. And that we find in Deuteronomy chapter 5. From our booklet, The Ten Commandments, UCG booklet, The Ten Commandments, Jesus Christ defined the purpose of God's law as teaching how to apply the two great principles of loving God and loving each other. Loving God and loving our fellow man. Mark chapter 12, verses 29 through 30, Jesus Christ said, "The first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, and the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment." So, loving God sums up the first four commandments. And we've always said that in our literature. We say that in sermons. Loving God is summed up in the first four commandments. That's what Christ expounded here in Mark chapter 12. And he also said this in verse 31. "And the second, like it, is this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these." And loving our neighbor as ourself is summed up in the last six commandments. Loving God summed up in the first four, loving our fellow man summed up in the last six. The Bible Knowledge Commentary adds this, and I really enjoy this comment: "The Ten Commandments are an excellent summary of ten divine rules for human conduct." Ten divine rules given from God for human conduct, for all of us, for all of mankind. That's the introduction to the Ten Commandments. Now let's get into Exodus chapter 20, verse number 1. "And God spoke all these words, saying..." Notice in verse number 1, God spoke these words. These aren't Moses' words. These are God's words. As Expositors points out, God himself is the speaker and source of these commandments. Now notice the name God here in verse number 1. This is an interesting comment by the Companion Bible. It says this: "Our English God comes from the Hebrew Elohim." And Companion Bible adds this: "Hence of universal application. It's not the Lord here, Jehovah, for that title would have limited the law to Israel." I think that's an outstanding point by the Companion Bible. Verse number 1 doesn't say, "And the Lord spoke all these words, Jehovah," because that would limit it to God's people, his special people, my people. But being the fact that it was Elohim, that concerns all of mankind. Universal application. Very good point. Verse number 2. Now here's where Yahweh, the Lord, is added in verse number 2. "I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage." God is making it clear that he was the one that delivered them. He talks about his relationship with his people. "I am the Lord your God," and what he had done for them I brought you out of the land of Egypt by his mighty hand. Summarizing verse number 2, Keelan Delitzsch adds this. By bringing them out of Egypt, the house of bondage, Jehovah had proved to the Israelites that he was their God. That brings us now to verse number 3, the very first commandment. God says, you shall have no other gods before me. And again, I'm going to bring out some comments that I think are interesting from other sources and also comments from our booklet. First of all, Keelan Delitzsch adds this to this phrase, you shall have no other gods before me. Other gods literally beyond me or in addition to me. No other gods in addition to me, in other words, this phrase before me. Bible Knowledge Commentary adds this. The first of the Ten Commandments is that Israel was to worship the one true God. Worshipping false gods would be setting up rivals to him. And from our booklet, the Ten Commandments, the UCG booklet, it writes, establishing, developing, and maintaining that personal relationship with the true living God is the most important commitment we can ever make. That is the primary focus of the first commandment. So the statement from our booklet is, with this first commandment, is we make an important commitment to God. In establishing that relationship and building that relationship is part of that commitment in following through with the first commandment. Number 2, second commandment, verses 4 through 6. Verse number 4, you shall not make for yourself a carved image. I put the emphasis on the word make. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in the heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. The word make, the Companion Bible adds this, the making is equally forbidden as the worshiping. And back in those ancient times, they loved to make those idols. All kinds of them. Thousands and thousands of idols have been dug up by archaeologists that the pagans made back in those times. From our booklet, UCG booklet, the Ten Commandments, the second commandment differs from the first in that it explains that in our worship, we must not reduce God to a likeness of a physical object. No physical object at all. In the Bible Knowledge Commentary, the worship of God was to be spiritual, not material, not anything made with the hands. Here's a comment from a booklet titled Babylon, written by Joan Oates. She says this, central in official Babylon religion was the image of the god itself. The deity was considered present in the image. Now what she's saying there is they had their images in Babylon. They considered that there was life in this image. That the deity was actually a part of this image. Continuing on, they were fashioned and repaired in special workshops and had to undergo elaborate and highly secret ritual of consecration, which endowed them with, quote, life. So they would make these idols, then they would have this secret ceremony about this idol, which endowed this idol with life. That the actual god, the pagan god, was actually in this idol. That's the way that they did this back in those ancient times, especially in Babylon. I have a couple pictures here for you. Of course, God says, you shall not make yourself a carved image, and you shall not bow down to them nor serve them. This was an image created back in the ancient times, a statue of Baal. Baal, of course, was one of the famous gods in the ancient times, was worshipped throughout the ancient Near East, had many different names, and was worshipped especially at this time of the year when the winter solstice came around, etc. There's also a statue of Osiris. We talked about Osiris in Egypt, Osiris was the father god in their trinity system. He was also worshipped as the Nile River. We talked about this in the Bible study series, that the Egyptians believed that Osiris's blood flowed through the Nile River. Thus, the very first plague that God struck on Egypt was turning the Nile River water to blood. But this is what they, how they fashioned and formed Osiris back in those days. Now, the second commandment continued, verse number 5. You shall not bow down to them, or in other words, to offer religious worship to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me. So God says here that he's a jealous God. Expositor says that this points out two points here when used of God. Number one, the attribute that God demands exclusive devotion to him. That's part of what this means, jealous. Exclusive devotion to God only. And number two, that attitude of anger directed against those who oppose him and that would worship other gods. Expositors adds this as well. Every form of substitution, neglect, or contempt, both public and private, for the worship of God is rejected in this commandment. And mankind throughout history has made all kinds of substitutions in the worship of the true God and neglected him as well. In verse number 6, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. That's what God extends to those who worship him in the proper way. Expositors adds this, the effects of disobedience last for some time, but the effects of loving God are far more extensive to 1,000 generations. Verse number 7, the third commandment. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Again, a comment from expositors. The third commandment deals with the profession of the mouth in the true adoration of God. What comes out of the mouth in your worship? Bible Knowledge Commentary. The name of God should be honored and protected. From our UCG booklet, The Ten Commandments, the third commandment focuses on showing proper respect. It addresses the way we communicate our feeling about God to others and to him. It covers misusing God's name in any way. And continuing on, another quote, probably the most obvious way of breaking the third commandment is through the use of profanity, using God's name in abusive, vulgar, and irreverent slang and jargon. Verse number 8, the fourth commandment. This is the only commandment that specifically states, remember. And it's the one that mankind likes to forget. Verse number 8, God says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Verse number 9, 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. That verse number 11 reflects back to creation when God rested on the Sabbath and hallowed it. Expositor's comment says, the term Sabbath is derived from the Hebrew verb to rest or to cease from work. In the Bible Knowledge Commentary, keeping the Sabbath day holy means to separate it, the seventh day, from other six as a special day to the Lord. And again, taken out of a commentary, and yet how many people ignore even what's written by commentaries regarding the Sabbath day? From our booklet, the fourth commandment is to remember the Sabbath. concludes the section of the Ten Commandments that specifically helps define a proper relationship with God, how we are to love, worship, and relate to Him. It explains why and when we need to take special time to draw closer to our Creator. And that's what we are doing today by coming and worshiping God here on the Sabbath. The Fifth Commandment. From our booklet, the Fifth Commandment introduces a series of commandments that define proper relationship with other people. It sets the tone for the last six. So as we mentioned earlier, the first four commandments deal with loving God, worshiping God, our relationship with God. Now, beginning with the fifth commandment, it starts and sets the tone for our relationship with other people. Verse number 12. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God has given you. Bible Knowledge Commentary. The fifth commandment enjoins respect or honor of parents. It implies obedience and submission to them. From our booklet, the primary focus of the fifth commandment is the importance of learning to respect others while we are still children. Learning to obey this commandment helps children establish a lifelong pattern of respecting proper rules, traditions, principle, and laws. Honoring others should be a normal, natural habit learned during youth. So in other words, what our booklet is saying, what a youth learns by respecting their parents will carry over to the rest of their life. The sixth commandment, verse number 13, you shall not murder. Expositors, the Hebrew word murder, our English word murder comes from the Hebrew word rasah and carries the idea of murder with intentional violence, something that you would intentionally do. Expositors adds this, the ethical theology that lies behind this prohibition is the fact that all men and women have been created in the image of God. We've all been created in the image of God, therefore we should not murder. From our booklet, the emphasis in the sixth commandment is on the word you. You shall not murder. Taking another person's life is not our right to decide. That judgment is reserved for God alone. And continuing on, another statement from our booklet. The sixth commandment reminds us that God is the giver of life, and He alone has the authority to take it or grant humans permission to take it. Verse number 14, the seventh commandment. You shall not commit adultery. Expositors comment. The verb to commit adultery can be used of either men or women. From our booklet, adultery is the violation of the marriage covenant by willful participation in sexual activity with someone other than one spouse. Since God's law sanctions sexual relationships only within a legitimate marriage, the command not to commit adultery covers, in principle, all varieties of sexual immorality. In another comment from our booklet, no sexual relationship of any sort should occur outside of marriage. That is the message of this commandment. Verse 15, the eighth commandment, you shall not steal. From our booklet, the eighth commandment safeguards everyone's right to legitimately acquire and own property. God wants that right honored and protected. This commandment was given to encourage the respect of others' property. This too is an important element in a stable society. It is closely related to the tenth commandment. And from the New Bible Commentary, it adds this, while other ancient Near Eastern cultures sometimes invoked the death penalty for theft, the Old Testament consistently rejects such a position, indicating that God values human life and the marital relationship above property. What that's saying is, in other cultures in the ancient Near Eastern world, they actually had a death penalty for stealing, whereas in the Ten Commandments that is does not exist. Continuing on now, verse number 16, the ninth commandment. Of course, there is a penalty for death for breaking all of God's law, but there's not a specific, what that was saying, let me back up for a moment, is in the ancient Near East, they had an immediate death penalty for somebody that stole. So if you stole something, you're killed right away. Our penalty for death is we die because we're all sinners. We all break God's law, and eventually we die. But again, back in the ancient Near East, they had an immediate, you're dead because you stole something. The ninth commandment, verse number 16. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. The Bible Knowledge Commentary. Keeping this law helps maintain stability in a society by protecting individual reputations. The Life Application Study Bible. Bearing false witness means lying in court. God knew that Israel could not survive unless its system of justice was incorruptible. God warns us against deception. Even though deception is a way of life for many people, God's people must not give into it. And from our booklet, God wants us as His children to commit ourselves to truth and reflect it in everything we do. God expects truth to permeate every facet of our lives. The tenth commandment, verse number 17. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. The Life Application Study Bible. To covet is to wish to have the possession of others. Coveting includes envy, resenting the fact that others have what you don't. And that's been something that's happened throughout the history of mankind, envying and wanting what others have. From our booklet, covet means to crave or to desire, especially in excessive or improper ways, an immoral longing for something that is not rightfully ours. Coveting is aimed directly at the heart and mind of every human being. In prohibiting coveting, it defines not so much what we must do, but how we should think. Coveting, again, what this is saying is in the mind. One more quote from our booklet. The focus of the Tenth Commandment is that we are not to illicitly desire anything that already belongs to others. Now the Ten Commandments have been given to the children of Israel. Now we come to verse number 18, the reaction of the people. The reaction of the people, verse number 18. Now all the people witnessed the thunderings, the lightning flashes, the sound of the trumpet, and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they trembled and stood afar off. And you better believe they were trembling as they saw all of this. Verse number 19. Then they said to Moses, "You speak with us, and we will hear. But let not God speak with us, lest we die." They were so afraid. They were afraid that they were going to die when they heard God's voice. So they knew that they needed a mediator to approach God on their behalf. And that's what they asked Moses to do here in verse number 19. Verse number 20. And Moses said to the people, "Do not fear, for God has come to test you, that His fear may be before you, so that you may not sin." Verse 21, so the people stood afar off, but Moses drew near the thick darkness where God was. We see in verse number 20 this phrase, that God has come to test you. Here's a comment from the Tanakh translation, the Jewish Study Bible. Another possible translation is to give you an experience of Him. I think that's interesting. To test you, to give you an experience of God. Namely, the experience would instill the fear of God, a deterrent to sin. And in verse 20, we see this phrase, that his fear may be before you. The Bible Knowledge Commentary adds this, fear of him would help curb their disobedience. Tragically, Israel lost this fear of him, a frequent theme of their history. So that was the reaction of the people in this section of Scripture. Now we come, as we approach the end of chapter 20, to a brand new section. A new section that actually has a title. And the title of this section is the Book of the Covenant. And it starts in chapter 20, verse 22. Now, remember, you've heard me say this many times before, that our King James translators, when they translated our Bible into English back in the early 1600s, did a good job, fairly good job, of putting the Bible into chapters and verses. But every now and then, they didn't get it exactly right. This is probably one of those cases where a new chapter should have started, but it blends in with chapter 20. A new section, the Book of the Covenant, starts in verse 22. What happens now is the book of Exodus leaves the story, the narrative. And now it focuses on the Book of the Covenant. The story is going to resume in chapter 24, verse number 1. So we leave the story flow, and it's going to focus on the Book of the Covenant. The Bible Knowledge Commentary adds this. God applied and elaborated on the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments, in its civil and religious implications for the nation. This section is called the Book of the Covenant, based on the phrase in chapter 24, verse number 7. And I have that here for you. Then he took the Book of the Covenant, read it in the hearing of the people, and they said, all that the Lord has said, we will do and be obedient. So what we're reading here in Exodus 24, verse 7, that he read the Book of the Covenant, begins here in chapter 20, verse 22, leaving the narrative for a short while. Verse 22 through 26, these are instructions, beginning this new section, for the offering of sacrifices, and it pertains about idolatry and the proper worship of God. So what God is going to do now, after he's given the Ten Commandments, is direct them back to the first two commandments. Don't worship idols and other gods. And he's going to give them some specific instructions. Verse 22. Then the Lord said to Moses, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, you have seen that I have talked with you from heaven. Remember, they saw the thunderings and the lightnings and all, etc. Verse 23. You shall not make anything to be with me. Gods of silver, gods of gold, you shall not make for yourselves. We already saw that previously in the Ten Commandments. Don't make idols. The Bible Knowledge Commentary adds this. The command to worship God alone, not other deities, and the caution against making carved or molten idols of silver or gold re-emphasizes the first and second commandment. So again, as I said, God right away directs their attention back. Don't worship like the pagans do. God knew that the children of Israel were going to be going into the promised land. He knew the pagan influences that would be there. He instructs them over and over again about not making and worshiping idols. Now the next instructions for building an altar, because they would build an altar to him, and offering sacrifices form an essential part of the ratification of the covenant of chapter 24. So as we conclude now chapter 20, he's going to give them specific instructions on how to build an altar to worship him. Verse 24. An altar of earth you shall make for me, and you shall sacrifice on it your burnt offerings and your peace offerings, your sheep and your oxen. In every place where I record my name, I will come to you and I will bless you. Verse 25. And if you make an altar of stone, you shall not build it of hewn stone. For if you use your tool on it, you have profaned it. So God was saying, when you make an altar, it has to be simple. It can be of earth or simple stone. But don't get out a hammer and chisel and begin to work on it, is what he's saying. Because that's what the pagans did. That's how they formed their idols. The Bible Knowledge Commentary adds this. Altars with elaborate craftsmanship and elevated platforms with staircases were common in the worship of false deities. And that's the point God is making. The pagans, they like to make those altars high up in the air with staircases going up to them. And the things that they did on those high platforms were detestable. They sacrificed children. I mean, all kinds of detestable worship up on these high platforms. That's why God is saying, don't do that. Don't make those platforms and don't take your tool to it. And finally, we come to, I got one more comment here from the Bible Knowledge Commentary. The altar was to be unadorned by craftsmanship. It was to be of earth or natural stones and without steps so that the priests would not be indecently exposed. And that brings us to the final verse, verse number 26. Nor shall you go up by steps to my altar that your nakedness may not be exposed on it. Again, they built those high platforms with stairs going up to them. They did all kinds of detestable things that even involved sexual practices, etc. The priests, the pagan priests, they liked to wear these big, wide, flowing robes, and they'd be naked underneath. And as they walked up these steps to the altar, you could see their nakedness. That's what God is warning against in verse 26. Nor shall you go up by steps to my altar, that your nakedness may not be exposed on it. So again, in summary, is he right away tells them how to worship them and not to build altars the way the pagans did. That brings us to the end of chapter 20. But as usual, I have some lessons for us from the Bible studies today. First of all, going back to chapter 18, Jethro advised Moses to delegate some of his responsibilities, to appoint spiritually and morally qualified men as judges. The lesson for us, God wants us to be spiritually and morally qualified to help rule with Christ in the kingdom. That's why we are here worshiping him on the Sabbath day and learning his word. That's why we do our own study of God's word. And God works with us and we pray. We have that relationship. God wants us to be qualified in the kingdom. Going to chapter 19, the consecration of Israel at this time of Pentecost marked the beginning of the church in the wilderness. And as I mentioned, they had a special commission to obey God and he would bless them. Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, marked the beginning of the New Testament church. Our lesson is we are to be a light to the world, preaching the gospel message, both individually and as a church. Also, God gave a special commission to Israel. If they would obey, he would be a special treasure above all people. And the church today has a special commission to be a light and preach the gospel to the world. I got a little bit ahead of myself on the lesson there. Finally, then, I like this comment so much from the Bible Knowledge Commentary, I want to finish with it. It says this. The Ten Commandments are an excellent summary of ten divine rules for human conduct. I think that's very well put. That brings us to the end of the Bible study here this afternoon. Unless anybody has any questions or comments going back to either chapter 18 and 19 or this chapter as well.